Well, I'd like to return this evening then, brothers and sisters, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you remember, its central question is, how do we learn to live wisely, profitably, is Solomon's word, so that we've got something to show at the end of all of our life's work. When we come to the end of our lives are but a brief breath. That's the real meaning of the word translated vanity. Our lives are a vapor, brief and uncertain, always changing. So how then should we live? And I hope what's coming across as we're going through is the book is actually much more positive than it's often said to be. Because the good news we're being told is that we can live and work and rejoice and have meaning and purpose when we fear God. When that fear of God controls how we view everything, when we remember that we will give an account to God. So what matters is a life that pleases him. And as we've seen, that along the way, God gives us many good gifts in life to enjoy, like work and friendships and food and money, as long as we remember they are all passing away. Well, this evening, as we look at chapter 5, the main message is clear. We must fear God when we worship, when we take part in the public worship of God. It's the public worship that is being spoken about here. That we must do so in a right spirit of reverent fear. The opposite would be to offer the sacrifice of fools, who offer hasty, rash words, promises. And why? Well, we should fear God because God is in heaven and we are on earth. And so the Lord our God is never to be trifled with, never to be taken for granted, never to be seen as anything other than holy. He is eternal and almighty. You and I are creatures. We're so small and temporary. So be careful not to sin when taking part in worship. And there's quite an interesting change, actually, in the Hebrew that's in the writing here. Up to now, it's almost been like Solomon has been alongside us and speaking in a very warm and gentle way and almost shoulder to shoulder. But here, it's far more directive. It's far more, this is how it is. Solomon himself is speaking in the fear of God. But there's something more going on here, under the surface. And before we consider how this is going to apply to us today, we need to really carefully consider the context when Solomon is inspired to write this and what he's saying to the people of his time, what Solomon is really critiquing and rebuking. You see, there's a real focus here on making vows in worship. Verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Again, verse 5, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. In verse 6, it speaks about a messenger of God. Now, in context, what that clearly means is that this messenger is a priest or somebody working for the priests. And he's come to collect what somebody has vowed and promised to God, only to find the person trying to get out of their vow coming up with an excuse that it was a mistake. And so again, in context, when Solomon's warning us not to have a multitude of words or dreams, he says, which I think should really be translated as empty promises and being rash with your mouth, he's talking about making vows to God in worship. That's the main subject here. Now, I think it's really difficult for us to understand how worshippers in the ancient world thought about public worship. Because for them, it was about sacrifices and vows. That's quite different to how we might just instinctively think of public worship today. We think of that gathered time when we sing, we pray, we're listening to God's word, there's teaching. But for the ancient worshipper, they would think of sacrifices and vows. And Really, their whole worldview and mindset about it, again, is different to ours. You see, for the ancient peoples, worship was about really making a deal with your God or gods. You would be offering them something in order to show them honor, to try and make them look great and worthy, in the hope that God would be pleased with that and do something for you in turn. And if you didn't have something to offer immediately, you would make a vow or a promise to give it if the God did as you asked. So if you, the kind of thing I'm talking about is like, if you think, for example, of a farmer, and he comes before the altar of his God, and he makes a vow. If you bless me with a good harvest, I vow to give you a tenth of it, either to that God's priests or to burn before the idol. And it was all a way of kind of giving credit and glory to that God. Look what my God has given me. And so morality and how you lived didn't come into it. It was about this public act. It was very performative and it was very transactional. Worship was a transactional relationship with your God, almost like quid pro quo. Although, of course, with what the pagans believed about their gods, there's no guarantee the God would play fair or play nice. They were capricious. But generally, the more lavish your gift or the more boastful and great your vow, the more that would honour your God and bring honour on you too. Now, if you start to see the kind of way they would think about things and knowing human nature, you can also see the kind of scenario, knowing human nature, that Solomon's warning against. Our worshipping farmer, having made a lavish vow, when the actual harvest comes, he has second thoughts. Ooh, a tenth sounds a bit much, actually. And when the priest comes to collect, don't think I could really give that, actually. Now, you've got to understand that that's the world that Solomon's and the Word of God is speaking into. And now, of course, the worship of the Lord, according to his covenant, is totally different. Not just outwardly and superficially or different ritual and words. It just operates on totally different principles. It doesn't work on a transactional or performative basis at all. It operates on a principle of grace all the way through the times of the law. The worship of the Lord and the sacrifices he desires are not part of a system where Israel is trying to make a deal with God and win his favor. It's quite the opposite. It's a system in which God himself sets up and, in a sense, provides the sacrifices and says he'll generously receive them as a way for the people to give thanks and as a way, really, the Lord is promising to forgive their sin. And because they're in his covenant, God's already graciously accepting them and forgiving them. And he's faithful in his promises to bless his people. It's not about making deals with God, but about how generous and faithful God is. And in turn, when you come as a worshiper, according to the covenant, well, you're there to sincerely love God. You're there to, yes, glorify him and honor him publicly, but you're there because from the heart, you want to do his will, and you want to obey him out of gratitude that God has shown you such grace. And of course, God says over and over again in the whole system of the law, what he wants is real devotion, real righteousness. That the morality of the worshipper matters. How they live matters. God's not interested in a performative ceremony, but he wants the whole person to be in a real relationship with him and to be serious about sin. So, of course, what you find then in the Old Testament is many examples of the people of Israel, even in the covenant, thinking like the world, thinking like the pagans, and bringing that into the worship of the Lord. And so at times you find them trying to make these bargains with God and vow-making and deal-making because they don't get it. So, for example, this is one of the things Psalm 50 addresses that we've just sung. The Lord's rebuking the people who don't understand. And as we sang, he says to them, I already possess all the animals in the fields. I am the creator. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. I'm not asking for sacrifices because I'm hungry, because I'm out for something here. But give me thanksgiving and keep your vows. So again, it's not vows in the sense of making a deal, but be faithful to the covenant. Be faithful to me, your God, and really live it out on what you've promised. So you see that the same thing comes up a lot in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, for example, I'm sure you know these passages well. The Lord says he is sick of the people's empty sacrifices, all the offerings and vows. And why? Because it was performative. It was not matched with real obedience and holy lives. So they were thinking they could just keep God on their side, like a good pagan would, by keeping going with the offerings, going through the motions. And God's crying out to them, I want real righteousness. I want real devotion. Now, again, do you understand what I'm trying to say? That Isaiah wasn't just critiquing bad practice there. He's criticizing the whole fundamental worldview that's wrong about what worship's about and how we come to God. Now, again, there's so many other examples. Jacob makes a vow when he's leaving the promised land. And he's very much trying to make it like a deal. And so the Lord shows him excessive generosity until Jacob learns God is a God of grace. And he learns to start giving away. Or maybe the worst example of all is Jephthah in Judges. I don't know if you know that story. He wants God's help when he's going to go off into battle. And he makes a rash vow. He says, Lord, if you will defeat my enemies, then I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my stables. And when he comes home, thinking cattle will come out, his daughter comes out. Now, it's that whole worldview that's wrong. This idea that just giving the sacrifice or making the vow is what matters to either appease God or make God look good. But God's not interested in transactional worship or performative worship. And of course, it carries on into the New Testament. Because how often did the Lord Jesus rebuke the people of Israel for this? He uses the words of Isaiah in Matthew 15. And he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So they would come and make their big promises and their vows, even in the temple. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, thinking like men. Think about when he teaches us how to pray, and he says, don't use vain repetition, don't babble on, don't chant. God's not looking for that performative thing. He wants from the heart real faith, real obedience. So I hope you see what I'm saying. And why I've taken so much time over this is because it is different. It was a different world, but this is the problem. The pagan way was performative religion versus true heart religion. It's an underlying belief in transactional, deal-making worship and vows and sacrifices versus worship that's a response to God's grace and faithfulness. Now, I suppose I'm trying to think of some way of trying to picture the difference. Well, if you go to, say, the shops today and you come up to the counter, you offer your money, you make the exchange, you get the item, maybe you'll have a little chat with the seller, but it's going to be brief and functional and transactional. It's about getting what you want. And in that context, that's right. But what if a child at home comes to their parent and they were thinking that way and they said, Dad, here's the deal. I'll clean my room, do all my homework, and I promise I'll be really good. And if I do that, can I please have some dinner tonight? And if that was how the relationship worked, it would be completely wrong. It's not the way a loving, true parent would care for their child. Of course not. Because a parent's going to love the child and feed them, and the child will learn to do the right thing because it's the right thing, and because in love, they please their parent. And what I'm saying is in worship, the relationship with God is like that, should be like a proper family home, not like the shop. But it's the genuine relationship of love trust, obedience, because God is good and loves us. So, but that is how often ancient religion often functioned. And even in Israel, the people would so often go wrong and don't understand. And I suppose all of that is an introduction to say that is what Solomon is critiquing in this passage. To understand this passage, and I suppose all I can do in a brief study tonight is, I suppose, open the door and say, here, do you see what he's really talking about and addressing? This is what Solomon's addressing. This making of vows, foolish promises, failure to keep those promises. And that's what Solomon's telling the people not to do. Or watch out. God may hold you to your word, demand that payment, and you'll come to bitterly regret it. And again, I want to suggest to you, I think this is a deeply evangelistic book. I think Solomon is writing to pagans, to those outside the covenant, for a lot of this book. And again, he's addressing to them what worship should really be about. Although, of course, there's an application to Israel as well. And again, remember when he talks about somebody being a fool and being a fool in worship, he doesn't mean someone being daft or silly. It's somebody who could be very clever, very able. He means when they come to the things of God, they're an absolute fool. They're morally foolish. They don't know God. So very simply, it's what would be the application to us today? Well, sadly, the worship of the church is still plagued by the performative and the transactional. You see it whenever the church trusts in rituals and rites as if it's got some kind of power within them, by themselves, rather than a real living faith and a walk with God. The church is deeply thinking the wrong way about worship and about God. And actually, this is one of the main things that is so deeply wrong with Roman and Anglo-Catholic worship. It's this belief that the performance of, say, a mass or the right formula of words has some kind of pleasing thing within them to God or can help with sin. And of course it doesn't. But then you also see there's the opposite extreme, isn't there? In the kind of rock concert style emotional experience of so much contemporary evangelicalism. Where, I mean, it's literally now in so many churches, it's not a pulpit, it's a stage. That tells us everything. Or even, I mean, I couldn't believe this when I saw what All Souls was doing in London over Christmas. It's people dressing up and doing stunts. But what Solomon is telling us is the transactional and the performative have no place in the worship of God. But then coming closer to home, we also have to search our own hearts. Because we could, by mistake, slip into this wrong thinking ourselves. If we think that we've got to make some kind of deal or bargain with God, do this for me, Lord, and then I will do this for you. Help me out in this crisis in my life, and then I'll give my all to you, God, or I'll start coming to church or something like that. People think like that. Do we think like that? Or if ever our public worship is not the outflow of a truly godly life devoted to God, if we're just performing instead of living and walking with God, then we've fallen into this. And Solomon's so strong on this because it really is about who God is. That God gives generously and graciously out of love. And he provides and he saves us through Jesus Christ. And in return calls us to love him and do his will. So brothers and sisters, this is what Solomon's addressing. Avoid the worship of fools, but instead, fear God. Amen.